Guys, it's really good to see you. Oh my goodness, it's been a while. And some of you maybe have no idea who I am. It's this guy that just showed up on some random Friday. So my name is David, and I'm one of the pastors, one of the elders here at Lighthouse. And for the past 4 years, I've had the great privilege and joy of being the interim youth pastor. And that was, the 4 years was something that lasted a little longer than any of us had thought. But God was so gracious and so faithful in providing us the next youth pastor in Brett. And even beyond that, the 4 years that I've been able to spend in youth ministry have been some of the best years of ministry for me. And it's been such a joy to be able to be here and to be part of what God is doing in your lives. And so this is my last Friday as the interim youth pastor. This is my last sermon to the youth group as the interim youth pastor. And I am really, really going to try hard not to beef it. Because I think all of us know how hard it is when you get to the end of something and it's really disappointing. I think the most painful, disappointing ending for me was the most recent Star Wars trilogy. So I grew up a huge fan of Star Wars. But for me, Star Wars was the original, you know, ones that came out in the 70s and the 80s. And then the prequel trilogy, that came out when I was in high school. So I was about your guys' age, and it blew my mind. My dad let me cut school so I could see episode one in theaters. And since then, between probably like 2002 or so until when Force Awakens came out, there was just nothing. There was no new Star Wars IP at all. All the Disney Plus stuff you see, Mandalorian, Grogu, none of that stuff was possible, right? It just felt like Star Wars was this fixed thing. And then they announced that they were restarting. They were going to start a new trilogy set in the Skywalker saga, picking up after the events of The Return of the Jedi. Some of you are like, dude, this guy, I have no idea what he's talking about. But I don't care. What are you going to do? Fire me? So, anyway, The Force Awakens comes out, and I loved it. I was so blown away. I remember being in the theater, and the Star Wars crawl came up, the John Williams score played, and I remember chills running down my spine. I almost cried in the theater. I was so happy. It set up all these different things. And I loved the movie. I was wondering, where is this going to go? And then The Last Jedi, the second movie in that trilogy, came out. It's like, oh, this is interesting. Just wondering, how many of you guys are fans of The Last Jedi? Liked the direction that The Last Jedi went in? Okay, I liked it too. I thought it was really good. Okay, and then The Rise of Skywalker came out. And that was the final movie in this trilogy. And it's like, how in the world are they going to wrap up all these different things? And I'm watching all this stuff unfold. And just in case, I won't spoil anything, but I remember at the end of the movie, the credits roll, and I stood up in my chair, and I said, what? It's like, what? What was that? I was so disappointed. And I'm sure the people working on that movie were well-meaning, and they worked really hard, and they're just trying to provide for their families, and they're just trying to do a good job. They're just trying to do what's being told of them. But that movie was trash. It was so disappointing. I was so devastated. And I remember thinking all this buildup to this endpoint didn't pay off. It was not nearly worth the wait. It was an awful, awful ending. And I was thinking about that, and here I am on this last Friday of our youth group school year. This is the last sermon in your year-long study of the book of Ephesians. This is my last sermon, my last Friday as the interim youth pastor, and I'm really hoping that it ends well. I'm really hoping this does not become the Rise of Skywalker, and ending for you when you think about youth ministry as you get older. I hope we end well, and so that can be our prayer this evening, that as we wrap up all these different things, the end of your school year, the end of Ephesians, the end of this season of youth ministry, that we would end well and move on to what God has in store for us next with faithfulness and joy. It's been such a huge, huge blessing to get to be part of youth ministry for these past few years. I can't remember who I was talking to about this, but like, how old am I? 42. I'm 42. So I'm almost like your parents' age, right? Maybe some of your parents' age. I am the same age as some of your parents. And it's just not a thing. It's just not a thing for someone in my season of life to look out at a room full of high schoolers and for you to actually listen to me. That's just not a thing, right? And so the fact that you get to come every week and you get to, and that people like me get to open God's word for you and just talk with you about what God wants for your life is a great, great privilege. Here's a secret I'll tell you now that I'm this deep into the game. Like all the stuff that your parents desperately want you to hear, like the things that they wish they could tell you, the things that they want for you so, so badly, I get to say those things to you instead. And because I'm a parent, I know exactly what they want. But you won't listen to them. Instead, you have to listen to me yell at you for like 40 minutes. And so it's been a great joy for me to, as friends of your parents, to get to say the things that we've been always wanting to say. And you've been such a joy and a delight to be the people that would respond to God's word and listen with humility and honor and respect. So thank you for honoring me. Thank you for honoring your leaders. Thank you for honoring the Lord and the ways that you've been part of this youth ministry while I've been part of it. So let me pray for us, and we're going to go ahead and open the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start there and end there. Let's pray together. God, we ask that you would help us to end well. This has been a long year filled with many, many good and hard things, and you have been faithful through it all. There have been so many Fridays where the students have come, and they've been tired and worn out and exhausted from the week, and you've been faithful every week to have them sit under your word and to come to Christ and to see him clearly. So God, we ask that you would help us to end this year well. Help us to reflect on all that has happened. Help us to look forward to what is to come. And help us to trust that whatever you have in store for us, it will be good. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, the very end of Ephesians. And this is the last sermon in your year-long study through the book of Ephesians. And the theme of the study has been worthy. Right? Paul wants us to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, right? That you've been called with a great calling. God has called you to follow after Christ. He's called you to give your life over to him. That is a worthy, worthy calling. And Paul is calling us in this letter to walk worthy of that calling, that if Jesus and his gospel are of infinite value, infinite glory, then the way you walk and live for him ought to be equal to it, equal in worth and value. So the degree to which God has called you is at the degree to which you are willing to follow him and do what he asks, to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And last week, I know you guys did an inductive study through Ephesians 6, that really famous passage on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And you are, as you get ready to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you are being sent out into the world where it is a hostile, spiritually dark world and you're assaulted on every side. But you are now equipped with everything that you need in order to stand firm. And Paul now is going to land the plane. He's going to bring this letter to a close, and he's going to give us some final encouragement, some final thoughts. And so just even before I read, I want to give you some just brief observations about this. One is that as you read this, it's going to feel, oh, this is kind of different. But this is actually the way that letters in Paul's time were written. There's a lot of really important, heavy concepts at the beginning, and all the personal details would go at the end. And we do kind of the opposite, right? Like when you're texting somebody or you're writing an email to somebody, you usually leave with all the personal things, like, oh, hey, how's it going? Doing well? Oh, yeah. And now it's gotten down to business, right? But it's kind of reversed in Paul's day. So what we're going to read are some very personal things that Paul's going to share with the Ephesians. And I'm going to warn you that it can feel almost like, why are we studying this? Because it's going to feel really cliche. Maybe some of the language you're going to read in this is like, well, I don't know. That just sounds like the kind of thing you would slap onto a refrigerator. You know, these are just kind of Christian words that we use and hear all the time, right? And it may not feel that significant to you. It might feel like, you know, if you sneeze and your friend says, oh, God bless you. You don't think, oh, my goodness. I can't believe, yes, God does bless me. Thank you. It's like, that's not normal. It's just something someone says, right? We don't think about too much. But we have to remember that if this gets included in Scripture, if what we're about to read is what God says in Scripture, that means that Paul writes exactly what he means to write. And God preserved exactly what he meant to preserve. He writes what he means to write, and he means what he writes. So even if it feels like a really cliche thing, he really means it. So let's look and see how Paul lands this plane and ends this letter. Let's start at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is God's word. So Paul is finishing up his letter, and what does he want to do to wrap up his communication with his beloved friends in Ephesus? He leaves them with two parting gifts. And I want to leave you with the same, that as we end Ephesians, as we end the school year, as I end my time here in youth ministry, here are two parting gifts that God would leave us with. And the first parting gift is good friends. It's good friends. Right? In this whole letter, Paul has talked way more about God than he has talked about himself. And honestly, that should be true for most of our lives. But even though he's talked more about God than he's talked about himself, or even the Ephesians, really, he has a deep and personal relationship with the Ephesians. Like, these are not some random people. They are precious to him. And he knows that because they're precious to him, he is precious to them. And he knows that they care deeply about Paul. And especially, they know this because Paul's writing to them while he's imprisoned in Rome. And he knows, they must wonder, what is going on with Paul? What is life like for him? How is he doing? And he knows this, and so he wants to catch them up on how he's doing. And look at how he does it. Look again at verse 21. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul wants the Ephesians to know how he's doing and what he's been up to. And so he writes about it, but even more than just writing about it, what he does is he sends a friend. He sends a friend to them. Now, communication in the ancient world is very, very different, was very different than the way we communicate now, right? If you, I don't know, it's such a novel thing, like the fact that, oh, if you want to communicate something to someone who is literally not within like speaking distance of you, you have so many options available to you, right? Like probably for most of you, you pull out your phone, you text them, some old people in the room might email somebody, right? You know, and some of you, maybe just out of like novelty, one time maybe sent a letter to somebody, right? But there are all these different ways of easily sending communication to somebody, and you can easily tell someone, oh, this is what's going on, this is the information, all this stuff is happening all the time, instantaneously. But in Paul's day, that was not possible. And so, like, in order to get information to somebody, it had to be written, and there was no post service, there was no, like, you know, you couldn't just, there was no, like, Roman mailbox you could drop something into. It wasn't just enough for you to write something to somebody. You had to figure out, how in the world am I going to get it to this person, right? And it wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't like an email thing. You had to physically move from point A to point B. So Paul cared enough about the Ephesians that he committed to writing this letter to them while he's in prison and arranging to have it travel from him, where he is in Rome, to the city of Ephesus, which is in Turkey. You guys know how far that is? The estimated route of travel is somewhere between like 850 to 1,000 miles, okay? And so how would you get a letter that you wrote to your friends from here in Torrance to Portland, Oregon, or even as far as Seattle? How long do you think that would take you to figure out how to get that there? Someone would, and there's no planes, you know, there's no cars. And it was like a road. It was something they would have had to travel by land, and there was a sea part of this journey. It would have taken somewhere between like 3 to 4 weeks of hard, dangerous travel in order for this letter to get from Paul in Rome to Ephesus to these Christians. What this letter demonstrates is that Paul cared deeply about the Ephesians, and he cared about them enough to try to figure out a way to love them from a distance. And what he wanted to do was not just write a letter, but figure out, how can I get it to them? And he decides, I'm going to send my boy Tychicus. And that's a good friend. I'm going to send this good friend of mine and a good friend of yours named Tychicus. Now, great name, right? We honestly don't know a ton about him. He shows up in 3 other passages in Scripture. There's not a lot of information we know, but what we know was that he was a ministry partner of Paul's. And one of the jobs he often had was doing exactly what's being described here. He was a letter carrier for Paul. Like Paul would find himself in prison, couldn't get out. He needed to have the letter sent somewhere, and he needed to have someone carry that letter, and Tychicus was oftentimes the man for the job. But he wasn't just a mailman. In verse 21, Paul says that he is a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. This was a good friend. Paul loved him. He counted him as family in Christ. He could count on him in ministry. He was faithful. And he had a very specific ministry here, not just to be a delivery person, but his ministry was to love the Ephesians. In verse 22, it says, I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are, so he's going to update them, and that he may encourage your hearts. So he is going to bring this letter to the Ephesians, and he would bring all his personal updates from Paul, but maybe the most important thing he could bring to them was his presence, that just by being with them, their hearts would be encouraged. What Paul is saying is, I care about you, and as I close this letter, I'm leaving you, not just with words on a page, but my heart in a person. I'm leaving a good friend with you who shares my heart, who's united with me in faith, who loves you as much as I love you. And just as Paul left the Ephesians with a good friend, I don't think I could leave you all with anything better. My parting gift to you are some good friends. That while I am transitioning out of youth ministry, one of the things that I am most grateful for are the amazing friends in this ministry that God has granted to me and he has granted to you, students. So here are some things I want you to think about when it comes to the good friends that God has given us in this youth group. One is, I want you to honor good friends in ministry. Honor good friends in ministry. I know exactly what Paul means when he looks at Tychicus and sees a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Because when I think of the men and women who serve in youth ministry, right, your small group leaders who are here week after week, that is exactly what comes to mind. They are beloved, faithful brothers and sisters in ministry. And what I love about our youth staff is not what they do, it is who they are. Right? They are humble, they're wise, they're loving, they're sacrificial. And of all the things that I'm most thankful for over the past 4 years in youth ministry is the chance to have become friends with all of you staff. You guys have been the best, and it's been a privilege to get to serve alongside you. So students, I'm excited to leave as a parting gift these friends. I've given you humans, right? And you think, well, that's not much of a gift. We already had them. You know, you're not giving me anything I don't already have. But my hope is that you would be filled with gratitude. Or just like Brett was sharing before, that we ought to honor those that God has entrusted to us, that minister to us. In particular, I'm really especially thankful to leave you with some particular friends. I'm very grateful to have worked in a very special way with Zoe, who was our first youth ministry administrator right before she moved on to bigger and better things. But it means so much that she's still here, right, serving as a small group leader. I'm really thankful for Katie in stepping into that role, and she's doing an amazing job as a youth group administrator. But the people I've served alongside the most have been Keith and Layton. And so Keith is my first cousin, so I've known him a long time, but I think he's been in youth ministry now for 7 years. How many of you guys were in sixth grade with Keith? Anyone here? Yeah, I think that may have been his first, that may have been his first year. Are there any of the seniors? Are any of the seniors here? Did any of you guys have Keith? Right. So I think that was his first year. So that guy's been around a long time. and that's just not a normal thing, right, for someone to be in that role in youth ministry for that long. And you guys know Keith. He's a man of deep conviction with tender compassion. He just wants to love people, and he wants to champion them in the work of ministry. So I'm so thankful for Keith. Layton, right, has been serving in youth ministry almost as long, and it's hard to imagine, right, like what youth ministry would be without Layton. So sad, so much less interesting. His joy and his creativity and his compassion, his faithfulness, his commitment to the word, his silliness, all of that has allowed our youth group, our high school ministry, to be what it is and to be better for it. I'm so excited about Brett coming in and leaving him installed as a youth pastor starting this coming week. And right, and for Brett, a lot of things have happened. A lot of change has already taken place. And Brett, a lot more change is coming. We have no idea what God is going to bring in the years to come in youth ministry. A lot of it is going to be really fun. A lot of it is going to be really hard, but all of it will be good because God is good. And Brett, I believe that God has called you to this, that you are the man that God has provided for this ministry. But all the confidence I have in you really comes from a confidence in the Lord, right? You have incredible gifts and strengths, but in God's grace and in God's provision, I'm so excited to see how he's going to use you, even despite your weaknesses, even in your weaknesses, and that ultimately will not come down to your strengths or your gifts, but God's grace and God's provision. Right? I'm so excited to leave these friends with you so that he can usher you all into the next season of youth ministry. So students, I hope you feel a deep sense of gratitude and love for any friend that God has given to you who encourages your heart by bringing you to Christ. Right? Your small group leaders, for the leaders of youth ministry, for your parents who enable you to be a part of youth group. Right? Our youth group year, right, is coming to an end, and it would be a tragedy if you didn't acknowledge or thank those that God has placed into your life to be friends that would bring you to Christ. So honor those who are good friends in ministry and strive to be a good friend in ministry. So it's not just enough to recognize and honor those who are good friends, but God is calling you to be this kind of good friend. And what made Tychicus a good friend was that description at the end of verse 22, that he would encourage their hearts. Does that describe you in the way that you interact with other people? Right, that people can come into contact with you and they bounce off of you and they leave with their hearts encouraged. How can you be an encouragement to other people? I think there's two ways you can do this. One is your presence. Just being around people and being really, truly present with them, asking them good questions, listening carefully to them, remembering details about their life, encouraging them, all those different things. Just being around people is enough to encourage their hearts. And in your presence, you can also encourage others with your proclamation. So your presence and your proclamation. I think about the ways that Tychicus encouraged the Ephesians. He literally brought the word to them. It's like the physical letter that Paul wrote, that was the inspired word of God. He brought that to them. And even as he was coming to be with them, the thing that encouraged them was the fact that God was speaking to them through what Tychicus had brought to them. And so you encourage the hearts of other people when you bring God's word to other people. When you just remind them of what is true, when you remind them of the promises of God, when you remind them that Jesus is better, that he's worth following, that you are called to a worthy calling. Right, summer's around the corner. I know that, you know, for some schools they're already out, and a couple of you guys have weeks left. And you know, the summer's gonna look different, youth group is gonna look a little different. But I want you to be thinking about this summer and how can you continue to be an encouragement to others? Right? Who can you reach out to? How can you just simply send a text, organize a way to get together as a small group? How can you pray for one another? Right? So don't just honor good friends in ministry. Don't just hope for good friends in ministry. Be a good friend in ministry. Encourage other people's hearts by bringing them to Christ in the word. So that's the first parting gift that Paul has for us, is that good friends. And the second parting gift is God's blessing. God's blessing. The final two verses of the book are Paul's benediction, right? And this is something he does in most of his letters, right? He signs off, and this is kind of a customary way of him ending his letters. And some of you may have heard that word benediction before, and it's a contraction of like two Latin words, bene, which means good, and dictas or dictum. I don't speak Latin. I don't know, but word, whatever that is. And so it's good word. It's a good word or a blessed word, a word of blessing. And it's more than just wishing someone well, right? It's like, oh, you know, have a great trip, you know. It's more than just like sending someone good vibes. It's kind of like this mixture of a prayer and an encouragement. It's a way of sharing with someone, this is what I hope for you, and this is also what I'm praying that God does for you. It's this mixture of a prayer and an encouragement. And so it's fitting that as Paul ends his letter, he shares exactly that. This is what he hopes for the Ephesians. And this is what he prays that God will do for them. Look at verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Right, so there's three blessings that Paul offers to his friends and bestows upon his friends. And again, this is where it's tempting to read these words and they just feel like, I don't know, like a bumper sticker you see on a Christian car. But Paul is not wasting words. Right? God is not wasting his words. As common as these words are, they are precious, they are important, and they are true. So Paul offers this blessing to his friends that whatever comes next, this is what he wants for them. And this is what God will provide. And as I'm on my way out of youth ministry, this is what I want for you. And this is what God will provide. The first blessing is peace. He says, peace be to the brothers. Or when we think about peace, right? If you had to think about like, what would bring me peace? Or what would peace in my life look like? Maybe a really simple way to think about it, right? Is like, well, it just means that there's no conflict. Like there's no butting of heads, there's no like antagonism, peace is just the absence of conflict. And maybe that's what you think of when it comes to peace. Or maybe peace, even more than that, could be, well, if everything was arranged the way I want them to be, right? If the kind of crazy things in my life were just not as crazy, if the circumstances in my life were just a little bit more calm, like I'll be at peace when all the stuff in my life calms down, or when I get what I want, or when the world around me is a little bit less crazy, when school is over, I'll be at peace, when I finally have taken my SATs for the last time, when I'm finally out of my parents' house, or whatever it is, that's when I'll be at peace. And sure, there's something peaceful about those things, but real peace, the peace that Paul is blessing his friends with and praying for his friends for, is a different kind of peace. It is a real peace that ultimately comes from peace with God. The peace that Paul wants for his friends is peace that starts and ends with peace with God. And this is what we all need, because we all come into the world not at peace with God, but at war with God, right? Because we are sinners, there is a war that exists between us and God, and we started it. We're God's enemies. We were opposed to his rule. We were opposed to his reign. We were opposed to his kingdom. And God's only recourse as a holy and just king was to punish us for our sin. I mean, we talk about an antagonistic relationship. Talk about not being at peace. That when God looked at our sin and our rebellion and our unrighteousness, what he felt was anger and wrath and fury against you because of your rebellion and my rebellion. And yet, if that's all we deserved, and if that's all that we got, then we should not be at peace. That is the most unpeaceful kind of life you could ever imagine. That is what all of us were in before we became Christians. But what is it that God has done? God has made peace with us. Jesus came into the world, and he took all of the anger and wrath and fury that we deserve because of our sin upon himself on the cross. And what that means is that when God looks at you, he is not angry with you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not at odds with you. But instead, because Jesus took the wrath that you deserve, God now looks at you with delight and joy and acceptance. And there is real peace between you and your God. And that's what you were made for. Maybe the most stressful thing, that's hyperbole. Not that I ever exaggerate. But one of the things that stresses me out in my family are incomplete puzzles. Okay, I am not a puzzle guy. I don't get it. I really don't get puzzles. And my wife, Jamie, loves them. She's probably the person in my family that loves them the most. She's also really busy. So when she starts a puzzle, what that means is that we're committing the next 3 months to having our whole countertop be occupied by complete lack of peace. It is just, whatever this picture, I don't care how beautiful the picture is on the box and how exciting that makes someone, it's a fractured thing. It's completely shattered and broken. And I look at that and think, that is the exact opposite of peace. And I think that's a really good picture of the way things feel sometimes, where your life just looks like a shaken up puzzle box. And all the different pieces in your life just feel like they're scattered all over the place. And it feels so stressful to try to figure out how to put everything back together again. And the thought that you have to do that on your own feels so daunting and so impossible and so scary. But what the gospel does is it comes and it takes the fractured, chaotic puzzle pieces of your life, and it brings it together so that you are exactly who God wants you to be, that you now become a fully accepted son or daughter of the living God. And you are no longer an enemy, but you are a son or a daughter, an adopted family member, and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You go from being this fractured, broken puzzle to finally being the picture of who God wants you to be. And that is the peace that God promises, that you don't have to fall apart, but you can be put back together whole because of what Christ has done. What Paul is saying when he wishes peace, when he blesses his friends with peace, is he's saying, I want you to live in the reality that you and God are at peace, that you and God are okay with each other. And if you and God are okay, then everything else will be okay. And I want that so much for you guys. Right? There's a lot in your life that can feel really unpeaceful. But the best hope for peace that I can give to you is not to try to, I don't know, choose a career that is AI-proof or like have some new tools for navigating difficult relationships or just some vague pat on the back that says, oh, everything is going to be fine. And the best hope that anyone can give you is to remind you that if you're in Christ, then you and God are okay. And if you and God are okay, then everything will be okay. So you're blessed with peace. The second blessing that Paul pronounces on the Ephesians and gives to us is love with faith. Love with faith. Now, when I first read this phrase, I thought it was real weird. It's like no one says that, right? That's just not a thing you see. It's kind of unusual. And it kind of makes it sound like it's part of a food order, right? Like, oh, I'll have love with like a sprinkling of faith right on the side. You know, what is that? Love with faith? I think this is what Paul means. What Paul means is he wants us to have a love that is informed and transformed by our faith in Jesus. That we need to have a love that is informed and transformed by faith in Jesus. Right? But that you are taking in how deeply loved by God you are in the gospel. And because of that, it changes everything about how you love others. There's this phrase sometimes, maybe you've heard it, right? That hurt people hurt people. You guys ever heard that phrase before? And kind of the thinking behind it, right, is, well, the reason why, you know, people go about and they hurt other people is because there's some previous hurt that they experienced in life. And so all they're doing is they're just kind of carrying that forward to other people, right? And I mean, maybe there's some truth in that experience for some people. I don't think it's necessarily true all the time, right? It's not like a death sentence for someone. But I think that what this verse is saying is that loved people love people. Loved people love people. If you really grasp how much God loves you, if you really got it, just how tickled God is that you're part of his family, how precious you are to him, how deeply valued by him you are, it would change everything about your life. And it would lead you to loving other people. My own kids are about 2 weeks away from summer vacation. My oldest daughter, Abby, is graduating from eighth grade, so she'll be in this room next year. That's a wild thought. And she's getting ready for summer. She's got like 4 days of school left, regular school, and then there's just fun stuff after that. She's already put together a summer bucket list, you know, of all the different, it's multiple pages long. This thing is very intense, right? And some of this she's already done, you know? She's already getting started on summer. My guess is that for a lot of you guys, you already have things that you want to do this summer. You know, places you want to go, friends you want to hang out with, things you want to get better at. Can I encourage you that one of the things that should be on your list this summer is to figure out how can I love people in a way that is informed and transformed by my faith in Jesus? Right? How can I bask in the fact that I'm just loved by the infinite God of the universe? And how can I translate and transmit that love to other people? Right? That has to be one of the main goals of your summer. Not just like, well, how many times can I go to the beach? How late can I sleep in? How completely nocturnal can I become? You know, it has to be, can I love the way that God has loved me? Can you have a love with faith, a love that is transformed by the gospel? And the final gift in this benediction is grace. Look at verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Or if you're a Christian, then by definition, you love Jesus. By definition, if you don't love Jesus, you're not a Christian. And if you realize you're not a Christian, let's talk afterwards. But this idea, right, of loving Jesus, right, with a love incorruptible, right, what Paul's talking about here is an unending, undying love. He's saying that for all Christians, this should be the case, that you love Jesus. And if you are a Christian, if you love Jesus, then what God promises is that grace will be with you. Grace will be with you, with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Like, you guys know the word grace, right? It's undeserved favor. One thing that I was thinking about as I was reflecting on how grace works and just how significant it is that grace is receiving from God everything good that you need despite everything you have done. Grace is receiving from God everything good that you need despite everything that you have done. Everything good that you need. Just think about all the good that you need. Oxygen in your lungs, clothes on your back, a bed to sleep in, friends to have, a home to go to, you know, a school to go to, a church to be in, a Bible to read, shoes on your feet, you know, like this church building that we get to enjoy. All these good things that we have needed, God has given to us. And he's given it to us despite everything you have done. You don't deserve anything other than the wrath of God. And yet God in grace gives you everything that you need despite everything you have done. And grace has been the theme of the book of Ephesians, right? All the way back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, this is one of the most beautiful proclamations of grace. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved, right? This is the banner that flies over all of your life. Every part of your life is grace. Grace is not just this one-time thing. You got it once and you hope that you can make do with the rest that grace for the rest of your life. You are constantly living under a deluge of God's grace. Everything you experience as a Christian is God's grace. Everything. And you need God's grace every day. I think there's some days where we think sometimes that we've outgrown our need for grace. Where we think, you know what? You know, I think, you know, I'm doing fine. I've been at this thing a long time. I've been a Christian for a long time. I grew up in the church, and I kind of know how to do this thing. I'm good at school. I'm good with my friends. Things are going well. Things are fine. I don't really need grace. And some of you guys think that you're too far gone to ever deserve grace. When you look back at just the way that you behaved this week, or even maybe what you did right before coming to the youth group, you think there's no way that I could ever get God's grace anymore. I've run up my bill so much. He must be exhausted by me at this point. One of my favorite authors, Jerry Bridges, had this to say about grace. He said, "Your bad days are never so bad that they are beyond the reach of God's grace. You've never had a bad day that was so bad that God's grace couldn't reach you. God is so eager to give you everything you need, despite what you have done." But the second part of the quote from Jerry Bridges is this: not just that your bad days are never so bad that they are beyond the reach of God's grace, your good days are never so good that you are beyond the need for God's grace. You will never outgrow your need for grace. You will never outmature your need for grace. And praise God that grace is exactly what God promises to give you every day of your life. And we sing Amazing Grace so frequently, and this line is always such a huge encouragement to me. It's His grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Right? What grace do you need? What do you need? What good from God do you need? And are you sometimes afraid that He won't provide it? Are you afraid that He's going to be stingy with you and He'll forget about you, or He's not going to understand what your needs are? Or do you fear that, man, I've just disqualified myself from it. I don't deserve that. Receive this benediction that grace will be with you. God is always going to give you what you need despite everything that you have done. Where are my seniors at? Where are the graduates at? that one row right there. Okay, excellent. Guys, you guys are the best. I love you guys. You're on the cusp of some really new and exciting things. I think your last senior session is this Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, right? And I've known most of you guys since you were wee little lads and lasses, and it's been so fun to get to see all of you guys grow up in youth ministry. And we're getting closer and closer to, you know, turning the page on high school. Ellie gave up on high school a long time ago, and she's ready to just move on. But we're ready to launch you into this next season of life. And my prayer for you is that you won't just be the Rise of Skywalker of the Christian faith. I want you to end well. I want you to finish well. I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called as you step into the next chapter of life. And I'm sure all of you who are graduating have all kinds of hopes and dreams of what will come next and things that you hope you accomplish and things that you hope you get to experience. But my prayer for you is that you live in God's peace. My prayer for you is that you love as Christ has loved. And my prayer for you is that you be sustained by grace. Guys, it's been super fun being part of youth ministry. Thank you for loving me, for loving my kids as they've started youth ministry. And I'll see you all on Sunday. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful that you are so much better to us than we deserve, that you are a God who has given us peace, that things are okay with you. You are a God who has loved us first and has enabled us to love others. You are a God who is unending and unfathomable in the generosity with which you pour out your grace. God, you are so, so kind, so much more than we deserve. God, we see the calling that you've called us to, and we ask by your grace that you help us to walk worthy of it. We know we can't do it in our own strength. We know we can't do it in our own ability. And so we ask that you would, by your grace, allow us to just take next steps in humility and dependence, that you might be honored, that Christ might be glorified, that the lost might be saved, that your church might be built, and that every young man and young woman here might know Jesus more and love him more. God, we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. All right. That's enough of that. So small groups? Yeah? Is that a thing? All right.